It is time for the Ancient Landmark, brought to you by the Caneyville Church of Christ, meeting at the four-way stop in Caneyville, Kentucky. The Caneyville Church of Christ meets for Bible study on the Lord's Day at 10 a.m. and worship at 10:45. We meet Sunday afternoon at 5. We meet for Wednesday night Bible study at 7. If you'd like to ask a Bible question or schedule a Bible study, please feel free to call 589-4167. Your speaker today is Jared Jacobs.
And welcome to this, another edition of the Ancient Landmark. My name is Jared Jacobs, and I'm glad to be with you. So thankful for this opportunity that we have to once again open up God's Word and to study together. We've been studying here the last several days from 1 Kings chapter 13, so let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 13 for another lesson in God's Word. We have with us today our brother Donnie Rader. Donnie preaches at the El Bethel Church of Christ in Shelbyville, Tennessee. And we're so thankful for him being here with us and the opportunity that we have to study, to learn from God's will, and to spend time together. Feel free to take any notes that you'd like to take. And if you have any questions at all about 1 Kings 13, if you have any questions on any other Bible-related subject, please feel free to call 589-4167. You can call me, you can text, and you can ask your Bible questions on this subject or any other Bible-related subject. Donnie, we're glad you're here today.
It's good to be with you again. I've thoroughly enjoyed our studies we've had over this chapter, 1 Kings 13. Each lesson has been kind of independent, but yet laced with the other studies. And this is an exciting passage, and I'm thrilled to be with you again.
Oh, yes, it's great, and I'm glad you're here. And I appreciate the fact you've taken time to be with us and to study and to talk about God's Word and talk about His will. While I'm thinking about it, too, is there a website? I've been advertising Caneyville's website, but do you have a website, I'm sure? Would you like to tell the folks about it if they'd like to visit?
Yes, the church where I preach, the El Bethel Church of Christ, that's E-L-B-E-T-H-E-L, elbethelchurchofchrist.com. And a number of my sermons and classes, we post all of our sermons and all of our Bible classes, and you'll find the link to that right there on our website.
All right, and so anyone heading down to Tennessee sometime and they want to look you up, about how far are you from any major town?
We're about 60 miles south of Nashville, about 25 to 30 miles south of Murfreesboro. So that gives us kind of a general location right there in Middle Tennessee.
Yes, okay. Well, a lot of us know about Nashville and Murfreesboro and that kind of thing, and I know it'd be great to... You get a chance to go that direction and you're traveling. I know that the folks there at El Bethel, they'd love to see you. They'd love for you to visit, just like we'd love for you to visit Caneyville. I know they'd love a visit there in Shelbyville, but El Bethel, Church of Christ. You know, whenever we was looking at 1 Kings chapter 13, and one thing that jumps out at me, Donnie, is the fact that, we've talked about a lot of the first part here. We've talked about 1 Kings 13, all around 23 to verse 34. We've talked about some of this, but did we stop and think about the fact that here this man is the young prophet as opposed to the old? This young prophet says, I'm not supposed to eat bread, drink water, and I'm supposed to go home a different way. When the old prophet lies, the young prophet goes with him, goes home, eats, so forth, the thing he wasn't supposed to do, but he did it. And in about that time, that's when that older prophet stands up and says, you have disobeyed. And because you disobeyed, he says, you will not. Thy carcass, I'm in verse 22, thy carcass shall not come to the sepulcher of thy fathers. What that means is you're not going to make it home. You're going to die, and you're not going to make it home, and your body will not be buried with your fathers, and so forth. And to the Jewish people, and I say this real quick, to the Jewish people, that was a big deal. Probably a bigger deal than even death itself is the fact that your body got to be buried back with the family, with the fathers and the ancestors. And if this doesn't happen, this was just unspeakable. But that's exactly what's going to happen. This is part, please understand, that's part of the punishment. Just as much as death, part of the punishment is your body won't be buried with your family. Well, sure enough, when he had left, verse 24, the lion came, met him in the way, and his carcass was cast in the way. All right, the lion stood by the carcass. The donkey is over here. He was riding, and again shows the world that this was God's doing. This wasn't just an accidental event. This wasn't just, oh, this lion just happened to show up and kill somebody. The body is not, it's dead, but the body is not eaten. The animal, the donkey, he wasn't eaten. He just sits there, and that lion is there. When word gets back, verse 26, the prophet says that, and he goes, oh, that's that guy who was disobedient. And I always thought that was interesting. He didn't say that's the guy I lied to. He said, oh, that's that guy that was disobedient, verse 26. And so he said he went and found him and told his boys, said, listen, you take him and you bury that body of that man in my tomb, and so forth. But what comes out, or what I think about, is the fact, seemed like this guy got away unscathed. The liar seemed like he was okay. And it seemed like the liar, the old prophet, seemed like he got away with whatever he wanted to do and whatever he was interested to do. And he did it, got the body, brought it back, laid the carcass in his grave, verse 30, said, alas, my brother. And he just said, well, whenever I'm dead, make sure and bury my body in the same place and lay my bones by his bones, verse 31. And you think, well, wait a minute. Donnie, what about this? Seemed like the guy who was trying to do what was right, and then he gets in trouble, and then the guy that was the liar, it seemed like he's okay.
Well, it's like the phrase you use, life is unfair. Someone asked President Kennedy one time in a news conference about why one guy got stationed in Antarctica and another one was stationed here in America, and one goes to battle and gets killed and another one never leaves the country. And his answer was, life is unfair. And that's just the nature of that. Life is unfair. It doesn't seem fair that he gets away with it seems. But here's the point. In the final analysis, by that I'm talking about in the end of time, one who does wrong, this prophet lied. If he did not correct that, if he had not made correction, then he's going to pay a price. So the wicked who we think is getting away with murder, so to speak, are not getting away with that. And I think the problem comes down to, Jared, that we have a limited view. We view things in this life. And so here's somebody that does wrong, and they weren't punished. They weren't arrested. They weren't put in jail. Even the church didn't deal with them, withdraw from them, et cetera. And we think, well, they got away with murder. They're not going to get away with murder. The final analysis is we all stand before the judgment bar of God. But in the meantime, life is going to be unfair. It's like it was when we were children. We weren't really doing much, and yet our brothers and sisters were doing a whole lot worse, and we're the ones that got in trouble, and they got away with it. Mm-hmm. That's unfair. In the final analysis, it's life is going to be fair.
Yes, when you think about it, and I like what you said there too, when it comes to this reasoning comes from a finite man rather than the mind of an infinite God. Whenever I say, well, that guy got away with something, we think, I think that guy should have died like Ananias and Sapphira. You know what? Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11, those people lied and they died. Within 3 hours, both of them were dead. And I just think about, well, you know, I just think that guy should die too. Well, that's the thinking of a finite man versus the reasoning and the understanding of an infinite God. And what you said is correct. This man, for example, the young prophet, for example, he knew. He has stated how many times that I'm not to eat bread here, I'm not to drink anything and go home a different way. That is my job. He has stated it over and over again. And yet when faced with that temptation to stay, then he stays. And he eats and he drinks and he does. And so he does the very thing he's told not to do. And while we would say, well, you know, that prophet knew not to lie. That's true. But at the same time, it's the young prophet who really had the most to lose in that situation. Now, is it true, and what you brought up, Donnie, life is not fair. I mean, are there any other cases that you can think of where what we would call a good person, or where we would say a righteous person, ends up suffering, and it seemed like the evil people get away with it? I mean, is this a unique situation that never happens?
No. We see that all through the Bible, and a case in point is Job. Job was a righteous man. We know he was. That's not us guessing at that. Job was a very righteous man. In fact, Job 1 mentions him as there's none more righteous than Job. Job 1, and I believe it's verse 8. And when Satan comes on the scene and is looking, to paraphrase, he's looking to see whom he may devour, it was God who said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Mm-hmm. Here's a righteous man. And so God is the one that issues the challenge. My point about Job is, Job is suffering. He loses his possessions. He loses his wealth. He loses his children, and he loses his health. And his wife encourages him to curse God and die. So all these problems, and then his friends accuse him of doing wrong. And these seem to be good, godly men who just have misapplication of good Bible doctrine, that you reap what you sow, and they're saying that what you're doing is you must have done something sinful. Job is suffering terribly, and yet, as we see throughout the book, Job has done nothing to deserve that. That's unfair, it seems, from human reasoning. And maybe we should qualify our statements with that. From human reasoning, from our limited point of view, it seems unfair that Job should have to suffer this. And yet Job himself talked about how the wicked live and become old. The wicked seem to get off scot-free is what he's saying, like it seems like this old prophet did. But in the end of time, when all is said and done, the wicked do not get off scot-free.
That's right. And even with Job, in his case, even on earth, you remember he got double the animals and he got double this and double this. He got all of his children back. And so forth. I mean, he had new children, but I mean, 10 more children that came along and all of this, and got to see those. And so things end up being right for Job, but there's a lot of bad things that happen before he gets there. Asaph in Psalm 23 came to my mind, because Psalm 23, Asaph says, "Truly God is good to Israel." I mean, verse number 1.
73.
I'm sorry. I said, here I go again. There I go again, messing up. Psalm 73, thank you for correcting me. Psalm 73, verse 1. "Truly God is good to Israel, even to those who are of a clean heart. As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." All right, he says, I'm just about to give up. I just want to give up, quit, just forget about all this. Why? What has caused you to be so upset? Verse 3. "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He says, verse 5, "They're not in trouble like other men. They're not plagued like other men." Verse 5, verse 6, "Their pride compasses them as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish." Verse 7, "They have anything and everything they want. It seems like everything's laid at their doorstep. They have no problems, no issues, no difficulties, nothing like that. And here I suffer, suffer, suffer." And he goes on and says, "I have cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency. All the day long I've been plagued and I've been chastened every morning. And if I say I will speak thus, I should offend the generation of thy children. When I thought on this, it was too painful for me." In other words, he's saying, I don't even feel like I could go to anyone and even tell them what I'm going through, because if I did, they'd probably look down on me, or they'd probably, "You're just not a faithful person, Donnie. You know, whatever. You're just not a faithful person. You must not love the Lord." I felt like I have nowhere to turn. I have nowhere to go. And I see all these things. I observe all these things. Life is not fair. And now that's going to turn, starting verse 17, to the end of the chapter here, the end of this psalm, Psalm 73, it's going to change, and he's going to change his perspective. But I just find that fascinating. In the first part of this, he's like, I just feel like I'm all by myself, you know.
And I think we have a tendency to think that if I'm doing what's right and living what's right, that I'm going to be treated fairly by the world. And that's like, as one guy said, to expect the world to treat you right because you are a good person is like expecting a bull not to attack you because you're a vegetarian. It's just not going to happen. It's, you know, things just don't happen that way. There's no way to make, for us to level the field and make everything equal for everyone. That's just the nature of life. The wicked are going to prosper at times. The righteous are going to suffer. And that's where faith comes in. It's going to take faith that the God's going to reward me, even though it seems like everybody else is against me. You know, here I am trying to do what's right, and I'm trying to get a job, and yet the dishonest person who lied about his application gets the job, and they praise him, and I'm criticized. That's so unfair. And yet I've got to have faith that God's going to punish the wicked. He's going to reward the righteous, just like he promised. If I don't have faith in that, then I'm going to throw up my hands and say, life is unfair. What's the use?
And that happens to us, doesn't it? And I think about that in light of these people. But don't forget Jesus. I mean, if you want to talk about somebody who suffered unjustly, all you have to do is look at Jesus Christ. How many things did he suffer and suffer unjustly? He didn't deserve anything. He committed no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. And even the Pilate, even the governor, he was no rose himself. He was no unblemished jewel out here. But he could look at Jesus and say, "This man did nothing wrong," and he did everything he could. Shy of doing it, but he did everything he could in the trying to reason with people, saying, "Hey, let's just let him go. Let's let him go. Let's trade him out for the other, you know, for Barabbas," and so on and so on. But he said he didn't do anything wrong. His wife said, "Have nothing to do with this just man. Have nothing to do with him. Just send him out of here." But Jesus suffered. He suffered at the hand of the Jews. They mocked him and treated him cruelly. He suffered for 3 years of preaching. They called him an imposter. They called him a liar. They called him a false teacher. They called him all kinds of things. And then when it came finally to the day of his crucifixion and those hours, he was beaten. They put a crown of thorns on him. He was whipped with a scourge. His blood flowed and he was treated so cruelly. They spit on him. They smacked him in the face, mocked him, ridiculed, and then nailed him to a cross like a common criminal. Nailed him to a cross. They're crucified between two thieves. And they're basically to say, look at these three thieves. Look at these three criminals. Now, we know better. But I'm saying that's what that looks like. And you talk about not being fair. And here's Jesus suffering in all these many ways. And of course, then we understand his death, burial, and resurrection. And we understand what that purpose was. But I'm saying, you talk about life. And so you go back to 1 Kings and see this prophet, and here's a prophet that dies, and then here's a prophet that lives. And like I said, in my mind, I go, well, that wasn't fair. But sometimes God has a bigger plan than what we know. God has a bigger plan about things, and we need to appreciate that. And like you said, Donnie, we need to live by faith. And I think a lot of times we're not living by faith, and then that's what brings up this stuff.
I think about Habakkuk 1, the very kind of thing you're talking about. Habakkuk 1, Habakkuk wants to know, when are you going to punish Judah? The sin is so bad. How long is this going to go on? Mm-hmm. And God said, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that is the Babylonians, to punish Judah. And I'm going to paraphrase Habakkuk's response kind of, yeah. What? What do you mean? That's not fair to use a more wicked nation to punish a less wicked nation. Judah's in sin, but not like Babylon. And you're going to use Babylon? It seems like Babylon's getting away. Babylon didn't get away.
Oh, no.
Not at all. But Habakkuk can't see that at the moment. And it does look like at times the sinner is getting away with their sin. They're getting off scot-free. And the righteous are suffering. And yet we've got to have faith that God is going to settle the score in the end of time.
That's right. Hey, let me pause for a moment and remind folks that this program is brought to you by the Caneyville Church of Christ. The Caneyville Church of Christ meets together on the Lord's Day at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 10:45 for morning worship, 5 in the afternoon for worship, and also Wednesday night at 7 for a period of Bible study. You'd be your honored guest if you come and be with us at any and every time that you can. We meet right across the road from the Sacramento Bank. They're near the intersection of Highway 62 and Highway 79 in Grayson County. We'd love to see you. We'd love for you to come be with us to study, to talk about God's Word, to learn. And, you know, just like these kind of studies we've been having, that's the kind of Bible studies that we have. We have Bible study classes for all ages. And just as much we study and learn God's Word within the time of worship and spend time worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And we'd love to see you. We'd love for you to come be with us. If you'd like to have a correspondence course, we can set that up. You can call me or text 589-4167. We'll set that up absolutely free. And all you have to do is just ask for the correspondence course, and we'll make sure that you get that, and we start that for you. If you want to go online, you can go to our Facebook page. Look up Caneyville Church of Christ on Facebook and like us and follow us. And we also have a website, caneyvillechurchofchrist.com. If you want to ask a Bible question, if you want to talk about God's Word, you want to just sit down and study God's Word together, or just ask me a question, call me, 589-4167, or text, and love to hear from you, love to talk to you about your Bible questions and these things of a spiritual nature. That's what it's about. We want to get to heaven, folks. We want to make it from earth to heaven, and this Bible is what's going to teach us how to get there. And we need to read it. We need to follow it all the days of our life. You know, I was thinking about that when you mentioned Habakkuk, because that's exactly what happened. Oh, these people are awful. These people are terrible. When are you going to punish? And God says, yeah, I do have a plan for punishing them. And Habakkuk essentially says, well, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean for you to do that. I just meant, some other punishment. No, this is God's plan. And then just like you said, you come down and they're going to come down. He said, once they're done, I'm going to punish them for what they did.
Jonah, I don't mean to interrupt you, but Jonah's the same kind of picture where God sent him to Nineveh, and it was kind of the reverse. Jonah didn't think it was fair. If I go preach to them, they're liable to repent, and you'll forgive them.
Yep.
And they deserve to be punished. And Jonah didn't think it was quite fair on the surface of it, that God's going to somehow, they just liable to repent if we preach to them, and I don't think they deserve to be forgiven.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes.
And I think we reason that way today sometimes. Here, somebody's a terrible, wicked sinner, and they've committed all kinds of sin, maybe rape or murder, and we preach the gospel, and they're ready to obey it. I don't know if I'm ready to forgive them or not.
Yeah.
I don't know if God did.
Yeah, and we make those kind of decisions sometimes, don't we? I remember even in the Bible class, we were, this had been years ago. It wasn't at Caneyville, but it was somewhere else, and I was in the Bible class, and they were talking about Ahab and Jezebel, and there's a part in there toward the end of Ahab's life where it says that God forgave him, that he repented, and God forgave. And I remember sitting at Bible class, and somebody said, I just don't think he really repented. And I just don't think God would have forgiven something like that. I'm like, well, the verse says he repented and said that God forgave that. And you look at that, and it was, God knows better than anyone. He can forgive anybody, you know, when he sees true repentance. He sees a true change of heart. He sees a true change in that person. Then that's not, and I might not forgive. Kind of like Jonah. Jonah wasn't ready to forgive the Ninevites. Well, Jonah, it's not up to you to forgive people. That's God's business. Your job was to preach the gospel. Your job, in this case, your job is to preach to them, tell them, warn them, and when they do change, you ought to be thankful for it rather than the other way around. But see, life is not fair that way.
You know, I wonder, Jared, and I don't know that I can prove this, and I'd be interested in your thoughts, because I don't think you and I have discussed this as we've been talking about 1 Kings 13. I'm wondering if the statements toward the end of the chapter do not indicate a repentance on the part of the older prophet, because he did lie to him. That's true. No doubt about that. And if he didn't repent, all liars will have the part like the burns with fire and brimstone. Have no doubt God will punish him eternally in hell if he died in that condition. But when he is told about this prophet being killed, he knew, he prophesied it would. And when he heard, he said, oh, that's that man who's disobedient to the word of the Lord. And so he saddled up the, he had his son saddle up the donkey and he went and found him on the road. And he brought his body back. And when I get to verse 30, so the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's interesting. He mourned. Now he, we never have a record of him saying, you know, I shouldn't have misled him, but he did mourn over him. Verse 30 says, and as they mourned over him, they were saying, including the old prophet, alas, my brother. Mm-hmm. That makes me wonder. And then when he says, when I'm dead, I want to be buried, he now seems to have respect. When he's lying to him, he didn't have any respect for him because mm-hmm. he knew that I'm lying to you. He didn't have respect for the young prophet. But at this point, I want to be buried for the saying that he cried out. And he admits now that what he said about the altar was by the word of the Lord. I just wonder if when we talk about life is unfair, he seemed to get away with it. If one of the things, the pictures is that a concept of repentance here? Is that, was he changing? Did he now come to an admission? Oh, he was right and I was wrong. I don't know.
Well, I hadn't thought about it like that. I can see how, you know, like I said, the mourning and again calling him alas my brother, how that could, I could go into it. I hadn't thought about it like that, but it does make some sense. And it leads me to something I was thinking about too, that sometimes in life, because, again, our finite mind says some things are not fair and whatever, but with this situation, maybe he was allowed to live to get the chance to repent. And somebody says, well, again, well, I wasn't afraid of that other guy. Well, maybe not. That's going to be on God's terms. But, you know, the Bible says that the long-suffering of God is what allows for our repentance. And maybe you're alive for that very reason. Maybe you're alive right now because you need to repent. And God is giving you one more day. God's giving you one more hour. He's giving you this chance. So don't blow it. Don't waste another day. Don't waste another moment. And like I said, if it be, if this would be what you said, Donnie, and then he had his chance. Here's a man who was given, seeing what happened to the other guy, says, I don't want that to happen to me, and now turns and changes. And sometimes there's people whose life, and maybe sometimes even their death, may be an object lesson to other people, say, I don't want to do that. And you have that opportunity to once more.
Yeah, and again, this whole thing we've been talking about, this program in life is unfair. I don't want to whittle on, as one fellow says, on God's end of the stick.
Mm-hmm.
That's between God. Did God allow him to live in order for him to repent? And did he repent? Or I'm going to let God handle that because that's not my, I don't know how to figure all that out. So I'm going to let God handle that, and because I can't settle that. And so when I'm worrying about what's going on with someone else, he's getting away. I'm going to let God deal with that because God's not going to let him get away. And maybe if he does repent and he's forgiven, then that's God's dealings with that.
Mm-hmm. And I'll be glad if somebody's done something and then they end up repenting. Good. That's good news. And I'll rejoice over the fact that somebody has repented, maybe you even. And if you need to make your life right with God, then you can do that through faith in Jesus and the Son of God and repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ and being baptized for the remission of your sins. That's the New Testament plan of salvation. I tell you what, I'm so glad to be with you. So thankful you've been with us here, Donnie. Had a great week and enjoyed it. And thank you for listening. And I hope we've had some things to make you think, make you consider your life and what you need to do and how we can live to be well-pleased in the sight of God. So that when life is not fair and when things don't go my way, I'll still have my faith in God and I'll still turn to Him for everything and live as God wants me to live because He will make it right in the end. So thankful for this time. So thankful for our study and the opportunity we have together. Until next time, Lord willing, we bid you good day. Oh, praise God.
You've been listening to The Ancient Landmark, brought to you by the Caneyville Church of Christ. Tune in Monday at this time for another study from the Book of God.